In the book of Daniel, Daniel is brought in to help interpret a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. And in this dream, he's seen this image made up of various precious metals. And in Daniel chapter 2, about verse 36, Daniel seeks to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream means, what the image signifies. And first of all, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you and your kingdom are the head of gold. And then, but after you, there'll be another empire. And that would be the Medo-Persian Empire. And after you, there'll be another empire that will rule over the entire earth, which would be Alexander's Greek Empire. And then it says there'll be another empire which will be incredibly strong like iron, but there will be a fragility to it, like iron mixed with clay, that it will not cohere. And then he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and its sovereignty will not be left to another people. And that is that what Babylon had, Persia inherited. What Persia inherited, Alexander got. What Alexander had, the Romans inherited. That's not going to happen to this kingdom that God's going to set up. When John the Baptist showed up in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, first thing out of his mouth were basically two things. Repent. Then he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said the same thing in Mark chapter 1 about verse 15. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark chapter 9 verse 1, Jesus said, there are some of you here, speaking to his disciples, who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And in the book of Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, Christians in the New Testament were in that kingdom. Because he speaks of them being transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The Hebrew writer, as you're studying on the Sunday morning, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 28, says, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. As we have traveled for 11 months and 38 states and 28,000 miles, here's some observations. Number one, faith across America, the Lord's church across America, is not a dying church. That would be the first thing that I was struck with. There are places that congregations might be fewer, like especially out west. But Cindy and I, as we traveled and visited with around 52 to 54 congregations, we found congregations like here at Beaverton filled with families, filled with young couples, filled with young people, filled with teenagers, filled with children. The church in Casey, Illinois, which is basically out in the middle of nowhere, 130 people and 70 of them are kids. And that's one thing we noticed. The other thing we noticed is Romans 1:16. Paul's great premise for that book, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Jew first, also the Greek. The gospel is still an incredibly powerful message 2,000 years later. That's the other thing that struck us. We saw baptisms as we journeyed. In fact, probably someone's being baptized somewhere in the Christ around the globe every single day of the year, if not more frequently. There were restorations. We heard of congregations that during COVID, they had visitors showing up because the denomination shut down. In Oak Ridge, Tennessee, people from the denominations were kind of showing up just like in shock. Our church shut down. A church should never shut down. I mean, they kind of abandoned us. And throughout the country, for the most part, we saw that the Lord's church did not shut down. It was there. It was there. It was open, a light and a beacon still out to the world that was looking and groping for answers. I always wondered sometimes, I felt I heard the gospel in amazing circumstances. And I wonder, like, do other people get good opportunities like I thought I received to hear the gospel? In the Bible, you find people getting great opportunities. The eunuch, that's a great opportunity. Cornelius, the jailer, Lydia, she shows up at the riverside. on a Sabbath day, and it just so happens the Apostle Paul is there, and he's preaching the truth. And what I found as I traveled across America is that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, is that wherever we went, we heard countless stories of, well, how did you hear the truth? One thing that really encouraged me, like here in Beaverton, many places that we went, I would say at least half of the members in that congregation were first-generation Christians, like Bart is, and Mike myself is, etc. Dennis, first-generation Christians, and of the Lord's church. And that is an incredible sign of health in my mind, because it means that we're just not like inbred, so to speak, and just cranking something out with the next generation. Next generation will, I believe this because mom and dad believed it. But each generation knows why they believe and what they believe and can articulate that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In Atlanta, there was a young man there who is now preaching. And he said, Mark, I'm one of 28 kids. Now, I think there was more than one girlfriend, woman, wife, whatever in that. But he's one of 28. And his dad, big time voodoo, big time black magic. But an aunt, or a woman he calls an aunt, not a blood relative, takes him to the Lord's church. And he starts observing these Christians. And he's going like, nobody's this nice. Because he came from a culture where if people are nice to you, they want something from you. He finally put it together in his mind. He's like 13, 14. The only way people are this nice is they all have to be on drugs. All these people are just taking drugs here. And I think it dawned on him there's actually something far more powerful than any drug you can take with no side effects. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was an encouraging interaction, because there were three services there, and we, Cindy and I, showed up at the unclean service. That is, the other services, everyone was masked, but the third service was, you could do whatever you wanted, and so I guess it was kind of called the unclean service, and that's what we showed up. And the young man that was preaching showed up and said, you don't know who I am? But when I was like 17, I was in a congregation, and there was someone causing trouble, and there was this issue, and I stumbled upon a commentary that you put on the internet on 1 Corinthians 7. And he just said, you're never going to know the impact that that had. He said, I've been reading your stuff for years. I've never met you. You don't know me, but someone's been reading your stuff, and you've had influence. And that was it, because sometimes you wonder, like, is anyone reading anything type of thing. That was encouraging. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. America's a beautiful country, an amazing country for beauty. There are places in America that you would say I'm in Africa right now, because it looks like Africa. There are places like that, I'm in the savannah or whatever. They're just incredible. Or there's other places in America, you'd say I'm in Switzerland right now, because of what you're seeing. But here's the thing I wanted to talk about on this aspect, though, is that nature will always back up God. The designer of the universe, the author of creation of nature, is the same one who wrote the Bible. You never have to fear nature. You never have to fear genuine science or biology. It will always back up Scripture. The real deal will. And when we were in Albuquerque, New Mexico, there was a young lady who said she was like 9 or 10. She's outside at night. She's lying on her back. She's looking up at the stars at night. She's not raised in a Christian family. And she looks up at the stars and she says, there's no way that happened by accident. And that's... she got that sermon. And that sermon is preached every night and every day. And you can't get away from that sermon. The heavens declare the glory of God. At Honeymoon, people that were going out on the big dune, or the mother dune, as Charlie called it, to see the sunset, you go out there, and it's hard to think frivolous thoughts. It's hard to walk through the redwoods with your mind on pop culture. Nature has a way of saying, hey, what are you doing with your life? Where are you going? Where'd you come from? What's it all about? What's it all about? The young lady that was looking at the stars then looked at her family. They were not Christians, her mom, her dad, etc. And we ran into a lot of stories like this. And she looks at her family and she says, these people don't know what they're doing. Maybe you were raised in a family like that. It dawned on you one day, mom and dad, they don't know what they're doing. And then she said, and if I follow them, I don't know what I'll do. I don't know what I'll be doing either. And that moved her towards, that moved her to look for answers in life of what am I supposed to be doing and how am I supposed to do it? We ran into a number of people like that that said, when we talked about their background, we'd say, they just said like, it was bad. You know, their upbringing or whatever, it was, they were raised by wolves, whatever, but it was a real bad background. But they heard the gospel. Do not underestimate the power of anything you hand someone. Typically, as we travel, and if we're in an RV park, I get up in the morning and I walk the RV park. Cindy calls it smoozing. And you can tell who would be open to a conversation. Maybe, how you doing? Oh, well, if they move towards you, I'm in. And so I carry a card with us that links us to a website. As far as where Cindy puts like all our podcasts that talk about the Lord's Church and the Bible and things like that, and she's up to like 5,000 views or listens or whatever on this podcast. Usually at the end of our travel, I hand out a book to them, the book that she wrote on Your Fresh Start, which is not meant to be put in your library. It's meant like, is there a God? Is the Bible God's word, etc.? We give that to them and say, hey, read it, pass it on to somebody else, whatever, you know. And so we're carrying like hundreds of those with us on the trip, already in an envelope. We're carrying lots of cards and things like that. Don't ever underestimate that. We had a story about a woman in India. She was converted. But what caught her attention was a tract. But when she came to like services, etc., saying, I read this tract, the preacher looks at it and says, well, that's a tract that my dad wrote. But that tract has not been in print for 20 years. An out-of-print 20-year-old plus track opened the door. And I once heard that story, I just said, you know what? I don't ever know if people take my card and just toss it or lose it or whatever, okay? But the thing is, when it comes to evangelism, you don't even worry about that. That should not even be on your mind. Just sow as much seed as you can. You may never know what happens to that except in the life to come. And don't worry about results and keeping score and tabs and stuff like that. Just hand out as much stuff as you can hand out and talk to as many people as you can talk to about the gospel, etc. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it talks about do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And in James chapter 1 and in verse 27, we're told about pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unspotted by the world. I was hoping to find as I traveled what's going on behind the scenes. And what I mean by that is individual initiative. You know, the purpose of the Lord's church is evangelism, edification, and limited benevolence. But the individual Christian also has a role to play. The individual Christian might be involved in politics or this or that, business type of thing. What are individuals out there doing? And virtually every congregation we attended, someone had adopted. Multiple people had adopted. God's people throughout this country are adopting children right and left. That's something that you really see. And God's people are very generous in that area. And this was just done by individuals. This was not a church action thing. Group of individuals in the Hill Country. There was a adoption fundraiser. And those Christians there are already giving on the first day of the week. And those Christians there already have their own bills and expenses. And they're already taking care of their families. And they're already paying their taxes and doing all that other stuff. And those Christians gave $250,000 to help families adopt children. And I think one agency that I know that's run by individuals is up to like 380 kids that they've placed in homes, and just they keep plugging away. There was a family in Casey, Illinois that were foster parents, but they were adopting this little girl. She's 3, but inside she's never going to be 3. In fact, typically children with this condition don't live past 3. Well, she's still alive. She's like 3 and a half now. But she's always going to be an infant on the inside. She's never going to be able to walk and crawl or anything like that. Okay. And you're wondering, why are you adopting her? Because this little girl will probably never know she's adopted. Not really sure what she's aware of. She's just kind of like this little infant. And they said, because it's the right thing to do. But it's like, that's expense, that's money. We want her to be ours. And I think when you hear a story like that, you go like, well, how do you explain that? How do you explain that type of goodness? And I guess I would say to you, don't get focused on the evil in the world. Evil's evil. Oh, excuse me. Evil is simple. It's easy to do. Just be selfish. Just do what you want to do, and evil comes real handy. The thing that's hard to explain is, in a world that John says in 1 John 5:19, that's kind of snuggling up against Satan or in the arms of Satan, how do you explain unselfishness and sacrifice? How do you explain the goodness that you see out there? That's the thing that should catch your attention. It's easy to get preoccupied on what people are not doing or what people are doing that's wrong. But that's easy to do that. Get preoccupied that person's living unselfishly. Get preoccupied on not all the people that are not here this morning. Get preoccupied with the people that are here. And to say, why are all these other people here when they could be doing anything they wanted selfishly this morning? Why are they here with their hearts focused on God and becoming a better version of themselves? How do you explain that? There are Daniels out there. There are Josephs out there. There are amazing people out there. Yet there are also people out there that are not what they should be as a Christian. It's always been that way. We find that in the first century. But there are people out there that are all in across this country and in the world that are Christians and that are the real deal and they're genuine. And they are the good soil and the good and honest hearts. There was when we were in Cedar Park where the Gons are at, Patrick and Elise Gon, one of their members had went to India and an Uber driver had dropped him off in this town of like 8 million people and he's looking for the Lord's church and nothing's in English. And he sees a guy in a pink shirt and a tie. And he says, just ask him, do you know where the Church of Christ is? And he says, well, yeah, I'm preaching there today. I'm not the regular preacher there. I come from like hours distant. That man's father had been in like a human religion. He had heard the truth. Before he was baptized, he told the people that the person that was going to baptize him, I have one thing to do. He wrote his resignation for the group that he's with. And he becomes part of the Lord's church. Now, he lost all his financial support, right? But for the rest of his days as an individual out of his own pocket, like with his wife and son and maybe one other person, they fed 100 orphans a day. Fed and housed 100 orphans a day. You think you got something on your plate. Not only that, but in India, there's a congregation of lepers. The government in India will deny there's any leprosy in India, but there's leprosy in India. And you have brethren in India who are lepers. And they meet and they worship. And the man also started to train preachers. And it's interesting, when the people at Cedar Park heard about that, they sent like a couple elders over there to check it out, make sure it was legit. And they said, okay, right now you're feeding and housing 100 orphans. What would it cost to take care of 500? And the man said, well, this much. They said, consider it done. And they formed a nonprofit. And again, those people are always already given on the first of the week. They're already paying their taxes. They're already providing for their families. And then on top of that, out of their own pocket, they're sending money to India. Because there's an unlimited supply of orphans in India. Human life there is very cheap. There was a house right next to the orphanage. It was a brothel. And the woman that ran the brothel would throw jewelry over the fence to try to lure the young girls and to say, see what you could kind of have over here in this life. And the Christians at Cedar Park said, that's not acceptable, and they bought the house, and the woman's gone. And the thing, when I hear a story like that, is that I don't have a problem with hell anymore. Because when you hear a story like that, you're going like, there's something comforting about there being a hell. Any person that would seek to lure young women, young girls in a life of prostitution, that's when you're looking at evil right in the face. And sometimes it's good to see evil right in the face and kind of have all the masks taken off. They say, like, okay, I now understand God's justice plainly and clearly. We should certainly always want to save people and pray for their salvation. But if that's what people are going to embark on and stubbornly persist in, then there is justice out there for that. We also saw this year the wisdom of how God put together the church. Each congregation being autonomous, each congregation having their own elders, no centralized authority, nothing beyond the local congregation as far as organizational structure. Jesus is head over all things to the church, Ephesians chapter 1, 20 through 23. The elders are the shepherd of the church of God that's among them, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. That's the only authority they have. See, when COVID hit, we didn't have to wait for a decree to come down from a centralized organization. When COVID hit, each local congregation could move, adjust, etc. I really like an attitude that I ran into across America. I mean, there are a number of churches that people had different ideas about what to do about COVID and strong opinions about that. And what really impressed me in a number of these congregations, a number of the people would say, I've got strong opinions, I've got strong political opinions, but you know, I need to push all that aside right now. Here's what the prime directive is. What can we do to make it possible for most people to worship? That overrules anything. That's it. For most people can worship. Because that's your job. Save, edify, that's why we're here. To draw people closer to the Creator. That's our job. That's our mission. Some things I thought that I ran into that were, and first of all, I want to commend the congregation here. It was wonderful to come back, and I believe it was a Sunday night that we were here, and the singing, amazing. As across the country, the singing here, just absolutely amazing. I was so my prayers were answered, that Bart and Dennis and Matt stepped forward, appointed as elders. That was an answer to prayer. Jared has done a great job, a great fit in the congregation here. Have just heard great things about that. And so all those prayers answered. I've heard just a lot of uplifting, complimentary comments about that when the elders were appointed, they sat down and they went into each home of the members. Great idea. A couple other things that maybe just some ideas out there for you. Church in New York City, they're using Google. And you can create a Google account and you can, for so much a month, you can target your neighborhood or whatever zip code you want, or as close to the building or as far out from the building, and you can target as far as ads for Bible studies, home Bible studies, or correspondence courses. Church in New York City is getting about 100 responses a month from those ads, leading to individual studies and leading to some baptisms. That was probably the best idea I heard about it, using a tool for evangelism that people were finding success with. And I really like it because Satan has used the internet to do a lot of damage and spread a lot of darkness. And it's almost our way of using them to spread the light. It's kind of like where Christians used the roads built by the Romans to spread the gospel, and use the transportation system built by the Romans to spread the gospel. And I really like that Christians using the things out there to get the message out. The church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee was having every morning at 9 and then 8:45 on Sunday. You could pop in and they had 15 minutes of prayer. That is... And they're not a huge congregation, so I'm not sure with a whole lot of people, but you would pop in, you would mention prayer requests every morning. One of the men would simply lead a prayer, and it lasted 10, 15 minutes, and that's something they did. And my friend Murray Wade thought that really had galvanized the congregation there, is that every morning whoever was available popped in on Zoom, and they had kind of had a little prayer meeting. We were in congregations where they matched, where the preacher read a scripture and then the songs were matched to the scripture and the prayers were matched to the scripture, what the kind of the scripture dealt with. Let's sing songs tonight that match this section of verses, that talk about things that are in this section of verses. When we were, and we kind of consider it our first congregation, even though it's before we left here, at the congregation in Leeward on the island of Oahu, they offered the invitation first. That was the first thing they did, is they offered an invitation because they felt there may be someone here that might want to partake of the Lord's Supper later. And so if your life is not right with God, let's make it right now before we gather for a period of worship. Thought that was interesting. In Gainesville, the number for the evangelist was on the screen. Like if you were a visitor, if you had questions, Jared's name was up there with whatever phone number he wanted used or whatever. That was up on the screen. A man in Florida, and I thought this was a good idea, and I saw this implemented in places, that the elders of the congregation are out there as visitors are coming in, and that the elders also have a card with them. Even if you were just traveling through, let's say, I'm traveling through, they would say, hey, we know you're a member of the church and we know you're passing through, but if you got any problems while you're here, or et cetera, here's our card. And at least he thought it was a really good idea that in about the first five, he said his goal is in about the first 5 or 10 minutes when he visits someplace, can I tell, and I don't know if I want to use the word in charge, but do I know who to go to here if I had questions? And that's kind of makes it very handy. He also said he likes to go to a congregation, and I know there was something in the back posted about kind of the goals here. He likes to walk in and say, in 5 minutes, can I find out what these people do? What do they do? I mean, I think that's a great question in America. There's a lot of churches out there that do all sorts of things that are not Bible things. What do you guys do? And I think that's kind of helpful for us as well. What do we do? Can someone remind me, what is it that we do? What's our task? What's our job as the people of God? There's a congregation in Fort Walton Beach that they were thinking about not meeting on Sunday night anymore because they don't have a regular preacher. They said, no, what they do on a Sunday night is that they read the Bible. They have songs and prayers, but they pick about 3 chapters of the Bible, and each man reads one of the chapters. And I drew something out of Numbers that had a bunch of names in it, which was a very humbling experience in my Bible reading. But they're, instead of just not having Sunday night services, they're meeting together, songs, prayer, off the Lord's Supper, but they are reading through the Bible together as a group on Sunday night. And I thought that was an interesting, creative way if you don't have someone, because the men were already have their jobs and kind of getting taxed out doing the classes and preaching, that we're going to continue to meet, but let's just read through the Bible together as a group. And at least they found that that was very handy. In the book of Isaiah, as we close the lesson this morning, Isaiah chapter 2, some people will ask, like, what's the neatest thing you've seen? It's the people. It's the people. The people are the most important thing on the planet. Jesus noted that. Your soul is worth more than all the world's goods. You know, what if something happened to Beaverton? What if something came through and just wiped Beaverton out? What would be the property loss? What would be the monetary loss if something just leveled Beaverton tomorrow? What is that number? Well, just multiply that around every town, etc., on this earth. And Jesus says, and your soul, your relationship with God, your spiritual life, is far more important than that number. You have an incredible amount of value. And remember that. In the book of Isaiah chapter 2, this chapter has often been paralleled with Acts 2, and I think rightly so. It will come about verse 2 in the last days, and in Acts chapter 2, Peter begins his sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 17, quoting Joel's prophecy. And Joel's prophecy had been, and it shall be in the last days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And in the New Testament, the Lord's house is the church, 1 Peter 3:15. And we find the church coming into existence in Acts chapter 2, because in verse 42, it talks about people that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayer. And you go like, what's that? And most people know what that is. You know, what is that? Well, that's a church is what that is. And in verse 47 in the King James, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Many peoples will come and say in verse 3, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. And in Acts 2, we have Jews from every nation there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Not only that, but Acts 2 kicks off like Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so we're in Jerusalem when we start, but when we end the book of Acts, we're with Paul in Rome, teaching the gospel, basically unhindered, to anyone who would come to him. And the attitude of the people that cry out in Acts 2, men and brethren, what shall we do, is the attitude here in Isaiah 2. Come, let us learn about God's ways so that we may walk in his paths. I like that. It's not just let's learn some information or have some facts. The reason we came here this morning is that we want to walk in God's paths. I want to know what I'm doing. And I want to do what God would want me to do and in a way that would glorify Him. The law will go forth from Zion. And in Acts chapter 2, the gospel, you might say, Jesus is now has died and He's risen from the dead. And access to the kingdom of God is now open. And the new birth is available. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And people responded. 3,000 people responded. And so the new law, the new covenant, the law of Christ goes forth. But then in verse 4 it says, He will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. And many people get to that verse and say, that's all future. And I believe you've taken a wrong turn at that point if that's the case. It's easy to read verse 4 and think of, well, verse 4 is supposed to be universal where everyone behaves themselves now, this period of utopia. And yet I think verse 4 was never about that. Verse 4 is describing of people from all these nations that come up and say, let us learn about God so that we will walk in His ways. That's what verse 4 is talking about. Verse 4 is talking about the transformed lives of the people that come and embrace the law of the Lord and the new covenant and say, we want to serve God. Some 40 years ago, I believe I did that or started that process where I took my sword, my destructive behavior, and said, let's turn this into something useful, a plow. Let's start living a useful, productive life. Let's be a benefit to society, not a drag on it. Let's start being a giver, not a taker. And here's what I would tell you. What Isaiah 2 describes is out there across America. You will encounter one person after another that years ago, or even recently, laid down their sword, their rebellion, anger, battle against God, their destructive behavior, and they changed. And they're still changing or seeking to transform themselves into the best version of themselves possible. And the good news is, you can do that. You can do that. The message we have, I think, is still an incredibly relevant message for the world. I know right now in our society, it's very popular to say, my problems are somebody else's fault. Now, initially, that sounds good. Until you ask the question, what do I do about that? If it's somebody else's fault, you can't do anything about it. If someone else is the cause of your problems, you're kind of stuck. You can't change other people. But the gospel says you've fallen short of the glory of God. The initial impact of the gospel, I remember years ago, was a very painful message because it says it's not anybody else's fault. I'm talking to you. You've sinned against your Creator. You've walked in your own way. And there were times that you didn't have to do that, and you did that. And you're under condemnation because of that. That's really hard to swallow. The good news, though, is if I cause the problem, with God, I can actually fix it. I can stop living that way now. I don't have to live that way anymore. I can repent, which is initially kind of a negative term, but it's also like, but repentance means change. I don't want to continue to be like this. I don't want to continue to become more and more like myself. Is there any possibility for me to become a brand new person? Is there any possibility for me to become like a child again? To kind of have a clean slate now. Is there any chance for me to be reborn? And Jesus says, now we're talking. Yes. Yes. And maybe that's the only way it works, that you have to get to the point of, sometimes people say, well, I need to fix a couple things about myself. I don't think that ever leads to conversion. I think the person that converts looks at their life and says, this thing needs to be ripped down to the studs. We need to rip this thing down to the studs, and we need to do some serious rebuilding here. And maybe this morning you're kind of there like, I'm ready to start ripping it down to the studs, and let's rebuild it right this time. It's not just a couple things need fixing. My whole worldview, my whole attitude, everything, my whole life needs to go under a complete change. And the good news is, the gospel is the answer for that. And this group of people are in that process, and this group of people will help you through that change. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.